Please take your Bibles, open them up to Mark's Gospel as we continue our verse-by-verse study. Mark chapter 11. We're going to look at the first 11 verses. Father, we just thank you and we praise you, Lord. We worship you. We thank you so much, Father, for sending your Son. We thank you so much that your Son is coming back. And what a glorious day it will be, Lord, when you will remove your church from planet Earth, Lord. We'll be in your presence forever, worshiping you, glorifying you, enjoying the presence of the saints. What a glorious day that will be. And Lord, I pray this morning as we look at chapter 11 of Mark's Gospel that you give us some insight, Lord, into your word. We could look at some historical truths and we can draw some application for today, Lord. And I pray that it would be done by your Spirit and that you would work through me and give me the words to share with your people. It's in Jesus' precious name, all of God's people said, Amen. The title of this morning's message is A Superficial Coronation of the King. Let me read the text to you. Now when they drew near Jerusalem to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he, that is Jesus, sent two of his disciples. And he said to them, Go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, Why are you doing this? Say, The Lord has need of it. And immediately he will send it here. So they went their way and found the colt tied by the door outside of the street. And they loosed it. But some of those who stood there said to them, What are you doing, loosing that colt? And they spoke to them, just as Jesus has commanded, so they let them go. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then those who went before and those who followed cried out saying, Hosanna. And by the way, Hosanna means save us. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus went to Jerusalem and into the temple. So when he had looked around at all things as the hour was late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. This morning, we're looking at the triumphal entry of Jesus, the Messiah. And by the way, the triumphal entry is something that we celebrate every year, which is commonly known as Palm Sunday. And we're going to see the reference to the palms here in our text. And as we look through this section of Scripture, we're going to see the crowd of people honor Jesus as King and as Messiah. And they followed Jesus for all the wrong reasons. And we're going to draw some application for our world today concerning those who have a superficial faith, who end up falling away from the Christian faith. So this morning I have 2 points for you. Really, basically 2 sections of scriptures that we're going to go through. And our first point this morning is the faithful arrival of the king in verses 1 through 7. So let's begin in verse 1. Now when they drew near Jerusalem to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, they drew near to Jerusalem. This is the final week of Jesus' life. This is more than likely on Sunday. And Jesus will die on Friday. And by the way, this week, historically, is Passover. Passover has to do with the Old Testament when God passed over the homes of the firstborn believers. And the reason why he passed over, if you remember correctly, was they put blood on the doorposts and the lintel, the top part of the doorway. And the Lord passed over that home and did not destroy the firstborn because judgment was coming on Jesus. Passover, by the way, was an annual feast that was celebrated every single year. And by the way, as well, it was mandatory for every Jew to be at this event. It was a nationalistic event. As Jews flocked throughout the Roman Empire to the city of Jerusalem on this day we call Passover. And here, the crowd of people is large. Lots of people here. Jesus has been ministering for 3 years plus. A lot of people came from Galilee. If you remember, Jesus did tons of miracles in Galilee. He essentially banished illness, sickness, and disease in Galilee. And he picked up many, many followers. And as they headed south, they went through Perea, which is a little bit east of Israel, and arrived in Judea, where the city of Jerusalem is. So you have a massive crowd of people following Jesus. And there's three particular events that took place that drew an even larger crowd. First of them was that Jesus raised Lazarus from the grave. We saw that. We touched on it last week in John's Gospel. Jesus told Lazarus, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus rose. He was resuscitated. And the crowd marveled at this wondrous and glorious miracle that only Jesus could do and that was promised of the Messiah. And then last week we studied the life of blind Bartimaeus. Blind Bartimaeus, who was there on the road screaming from the top of his lungs, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And the Lord went ahead and healed blind Bartimaeus. And the crowds were enthusiastic. And then, prior to this event that we're looking at here, we have one final event that took place in Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, by the man named Zacchaeus. How many of you have heard of Zacchaeus? He's a little guy. Little. You might have learned this in Sunday school as a kid. Little Zacchaeus, a tax collector, who climbed up the sycamore tree in order to see Jesus as Jesus was heading towards Jerusalem. And Jesus pointed up to Zacchaeus and he said, "Zacchaeus, come on down from there. I am going to your house for dinner." Zacchaeus was so thrilled that I don't think he climbed down the tree. I think he melted right down that tree. He was thrilled that Jesus, the Messiah, heading to Jerusalem, called on him. And Zacchaeus, before the Lord, repented. He repented of his sin. He says, "Lord, the people that I ripped off, I'll give them four times more. In fact, I'll give half of the money that I've taken through tax collection that I ripped off from people, I'll give half of it to the poor." And he wasn't saved for doing all this. This was a result of a changed heart. And Jesus said, "Salvation has come to you, for you indeed are a true son of Abraham." And Zacchaeus joined the crowd, and the people were thrilled. And by the way, historically speaking, the crowd was roughly, according to theologians, roughly 100,000 people following Jesus as Jesus is about to enter into Jerusalem. And another footnote to mention, Passover that takes place was approximately 2 million Jews. All the Jews throughout the Roman Empire, again, because it was a mandatory feast, according to the law of God, they came to celebrate this feast. 2 million. So we see that they drew near to Jerusalem. And notice in verse 1 it says that they reached Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives. Bethphage and Bethany. Two little tiny small villages, approximately 2 miles from Jerusalem. And when they traveled there to Bethany, they're going up a hill because the city of Jerusalem is on a mountain. So they're walking up a hill, as we talked about last week, from Jericho to Jerusalem. And notice in verse 1, he sent two of his disciples. And we don't know who the two are in the text. They're two of the 12. Jesus sends forward into those two little villages. And in verse 2 says, he said to them, I want you two to go into the village opposite you. And as soon as you have entered it, you'll find, and this is key, a colt tied on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, why do you do this, or why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it, and immediately he will send it here. Jesus gives them instructions. And we're going to see in a moment, it's prophetic. Jesus needs the colt for a reason. Verse 4. So they went their way, the two disciples, found the colt, tied on the door, outside on the street, and they loosed it, just like Jesus said. But some of those who stood there said to them, what are you doing loosing the colt? What are you guys doing? What are you doing here loosing this colt? And they spoke to them just as Jesus has commanded, so they let them go. So more than likely, this owner of the colt was a believer in Jesus. And he says, hey, our Lord needs it for this event. We need the colt. We want to have it. And he's like, okay, cheers. What does this tell you in these verses? It tells you the omniscience of Jesus Christ, that Jesus knows all things. Jesus hadn't been to Bethphage, and he told them ahead of time, go ahead, take that donkey. And they did exactly that. Jesus is omniscient. He knows the future. Jesus knew exactly where the colt was. And then we pick up the story in verse 7. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. So they bring the colt back, these two disciples. They come to Jesus just prior to Jerusalem, and they take their clothes and they put it on the donkey. Now, if you've ridden a horse before, more than likely you're going to sit on a what? A saddle. If you haven't ridden on a horse, maybe you ought to watch Bonanza. Or Gunsmoke, those classic westerns. You'd have a saddle on a horse. Well, there's no saddle back then. So they took their outer garments. They began to lay it on the colt so that Jesus would be comfortable on this little critter. And verse 7 says, they brought the colt to Jesus. They put clothes on it. He sat on it. And by the way, this is the king of Israel, the promised Messiah, sitting on a colt entering into Jerusalem. Now, why would he sit on a colt? Well, there's a number of reasons. One of them is because a colt is a symbol of humility. Jesus is the King of Israel, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. He doesn't sit on a white horse. He sits on a colt, a baby donkey, a symbol of humility. He did that to show that he's a humble king. And he also did this for a second reason, and it is to fulfill prophecy. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9 says this, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem." And look at this. "Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation. Lowly," that's humility, "and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." He fulfills prophecies centuries before this event took place. This event must take place because it is written in the scriptures. And Jesus fulfills that scripture riding on a colt. Humility. Typically, kings, particularly Roman kings, would never ride on a donkey, especially a little colt. They would ride, listen, they would ride on a white stallion, a white horse after battle. They would come into the city and they would ride on the white horse and they would bring the spoils with them. And the spoils would be those that they captured during war. And they would be chained as he triumphantly would walk into the city. Those soldiers would be chained following him, and a massive crowd would follow him as well, shouting victoriously in triumph. Jesus is not on a white horse, and he doesn't have the spoils with him. But by the way, he will. When he comes back at his second coming, according to Revelation chapter 19, Jesus indeed will sit on a white horse from heaven to planet Earth, the city of Jerusalem, and he's also going to bring his spoils with him. Who are his spoils? Every single redeemed believer in heaven will come with Jesus when Jesus Christ returns to planet Earth in the city of Jerusalem, according to the book of Zechariah as well. If you're with me, say amen. What a glorious day that'll be. We'll be returning with Jesus Christ to planet Earth, not on a colt, but on a donkey, or on a white stallion. I goofed there. On a white stallion, which is a symbol of triumph, a symbol of victory. We move to our second point, the false approval of the king. Look at verse 8. Look at this. "And many spread their clothes," this is the crowds, "many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road." As Jesus is in the city, on the road, they begin to take off their outer garments, their clothes, and lay them on the road. Why would they do this? Well, in that culture back then, laying down your clothes was an expression, and you got to catch this, it was an expression of submission to the king. Submission. The crowd is laying their clothes down, submitting to King Jesus, their Messiah, cheering and shouting. And it also says they cut down leafy branches. And this is where Palm Sunday comes into play. Because John chapter 12, verse 13 tells us that those leafy branches were palm branches. They begin to lay out the palm branches on the road, which, by the way, are a symbol of joy and victory. These people are laying this down, joy and victory to our King, to our Messiah. He's the one. So every time you look at a palm tree here in Florida, you could always remember those palm branches are a symbol of joy and victory. Boy, I living in New York State, I always wanted to have a palm tree. There are no palm trees in New York. Then we moved to Dallas, and it was rare you seen a palm tree. You know what? I bought a palm tree. I bought it, planted it in my front yard. I was the only person in our neighborhood, in the block, and probably in the city itself that had a palm tree, because I love palm trees. And then we moved. We ended up here in Florida in 1999. And you know what happens when you reminisce? You go on Google View. Pull up the page. Hey, let me see my house. My house that we lived in for 6 years, 5 years. And I noticed the palm tree was gone. Talk about loss of joy. I planted that thing. I watered that thing. I covered it when there was a freeze so it wouldn't die. Because in Dallas, you'd have freezes. And that palm tree must have died. It took a part of my heart away. Boo-hoo-hoo. But I have the joy of Jesus in my heart. Amen? Amen. All right. I want you to look at me at verse 9 as we continue on. Then those who went before and those who followed cried out. That's important. They cried out from the top of their lungs, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of, look at this, of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. By the way, the beginning part of this section comes from Psalm 118. The scripture reading this morning that we read from was the psalm that the people would sing during this period of time. They were singing this psalm. They knew it was a messianic psalm pertaining to the Messiah. And they're singing it. Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, Hosanna means save us. Save us. They're crying, save us. They were rejoicing and praising God. According to Luke's gospel, they were doing this, and catch this, they were doing it for what reason? For all the mighty works they had seen. The whole crowd, the crowds of people, are crying out, save us now, because they saw the miracles of Jesus. They were eyewitnesses to the miracles, most of them. The miracles that Jesus performed, he performed raising the dead, healing the sick, casting out demons. All promised in the Old Testament that Messiah would do. And they're seeing this, and they're rejoicing for the miracles. You know what? This is a superficial coronation, a crowning. Superficial. Save us now. From what? Sin? No. They were shouting deliverance from the Roman Empire. Save us now from Rome. Rome was occupying the nation of Israel. The Jews despised the Romans. And they're crying out, save now, deliver us from the Romans. It's interesting. Back in John chapter 6, verse 66, you might remember Jesus fed the 5,000. How many of you remember that study in our Mark's gospel? Fed the 5,000, incredible miracle. Everybody's fed. Jesus had compassion on them. Shortly afterward, Jesus begins to give a message of salvation. And John 6, verse 66 says this, after the message of salvation, from that time, many of his disciples went back and followed him no more. They loved the miracles. They love to be fed. They love seeing people healed. They love demon-possessed people being set free. But when it came to salvation, they went and walked away. By the way, many people have come to Jesus throughout the ages for all the wrong reasons. All the wrong reasons. Jesus blessed me because my finances really increased. I really thank him for that. That's why I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus, and he helped me in my troubles. Boy, he helped me out of that situation that I just couldn't get out of. Well, the Lord's good. Sometimes he'll prosper people in an incredible way. Sometimes he'll remove them from trials and tribulations. Well, I followed Jesus because he was a humble man. Boy, he just, you know, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. What a great teacher he is. You know what? They come to Jesus for all the wrong reasons. They don't come to him because, catch this, they're sinful and they don't want to deal with sin. When Jesus preached on sin, he lost a lot of people. When he preached the gospel of the kingdom, people fled or they followed him for the wrong reasons. It's true today. I have met many people, when I first got saved in the 80s, many people that fell away from the faith. Man, Jesus, I could still picture in my mind's eye a person who was influential in my family talked about the miracles of God and he shared salvation to my brother and to me. Gone. What happened? I've seen others fall away. Trial hits them hard. Instead of crying out to God, they flee the other way. By the way, this morning, my heart's desire is that you come to Jesus not to fix your problems only. You come to him first and foremost because, listen, you are a sinner. You and me, including myself, have broken God's laws. Whether it's by our behavior or our thought life, we've broken God's laws. And Christ is the only one that can forgive us of our sins and cleanse us, give us a new life. And when trials come and hit, we may be knocked down, but we're not knocked out. You go back to the Lord. You may struggle with your hardship, but you go back to the Lord. Why? Because you came to him because you recognize your sinfulness. Just like Peter. Remember when Jesus called Peter? He says, Peter, throw out a net into the water. Lord, it's the wrong time to do this. Okay, Lord, I'll do it for you. Throws out the net. Catches a huge amount of fish. The nets began to break. And as they're pulling it in and they get it all in, Peter looks at Jesus and says, go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. Peter got it. Have we got it? Now, at this point in our story, Luke's gospel gives us a little bit more information. It tells that the Pharisees stepped into the scene, the religious leaders, the ones who have been opposing Jesus, and boy, they're going to oppose him shortly in a matter of days. Luke chapter 19, verse 39 and 34 gives us some insight here. It says, some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd. You can imagine them mingling in the crowd. They're looking at, teacher, rebuke your disciples. Tell your disciples to quit saying Hosanna. Quit honoring you and praising God. Quit it. Look at Jesus' response. But he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. If everybody shut their mouths and you got some duct tape, covered their mouths, and they couldn't say anything, the rocks would cry out at this particular moment. What an event. You might remember, oftentimes in Jesus' ministry, he would heal somebody and say, "Don't tell anybody about it." We've seen it throughout Mark's gospel. In fact, there was one point where they tried to make him king because of a great miracle, and Jesus slipped away because it wasn't his time. Now's the time where Jesus says, "Go ahead, honor me, praise me. This is the time. I'm fulfilling the Old Testament prophecies. I'm here right now. Pharisees, I am not going to stop my disciples or so-called disciples from praising me, and they're going to shout it from the rooftops." The Pharisees plan to kill him. We'll get into it later on in Mark's gospel. Look at me at verse 11. "And Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple." This is interesting. "So when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. After this event, Jesus heads to the temple, looks around. You just wonder what took place. You wonder what's going on. I don't know. We don't have the details here. Maybe Jesus seen the money changers here with their tables set up, getting ready. Because in Passover, it was required to offer up, if you were poor, doves, and if you were well-to-do, you'd offer up bulls as a sacrifice. And they would charge, and we're going to get into it deeper later, they would charge exuberant prices because they would never take Roman coins. So you had to exchange it for the coins that the Jews used. And they would charge you, what, 5-6 times more? They were ripping the people off. You wonder if he's seen those tables set up. We're going to see what happens next week when Jesus indeed does turn over the tables. He leaves Jerusalem and he heads back to Bethany with the 12. Why Bethany? Well, we know from the other Gospels, particularly John's Gospel, this is where Lazarus lived, Mary, his sister Mary, and his sister Martha lived. They lived in Bethany. Jesus, more than likely, stayed at their home. Next week, he'll be back in the temple. Don't miss next week. The title of next week's message is "Leaves Without Fruit." And the Lord's going to curse it. It's a symbol of Israel. All right, I just gave my sermon away. So in closing, as the worship team comes forward, superficial faith, genuine faith. Someone who's superficial follows Christ for all the wrong reasons. And by the way, the age that we're living in right now, the Bible speaks of the falling away. And when you get into the last 7 years of the tribulation period, many people will get saved, but many will fall away. Superficial faith. As I mentioned earlier, genuine faith acknowledges that we're sinful to the core. Sinners by birth, sinners by choice. Everybody is. Like I said, whether it's in thought, word, or deed, we're sinful. We've broken God's laws. But Jesus Christ, the Passover Lamb, came and died on Passover, fulfilling that feast in the Old Testament for you and for me. Isn't that glorious news? You could be cleansed and washed and forgiven of your sins. Know that you're going to spend eternity with Jesus Christ. Not hope or pray, but know. Because it's all based on the finished work of Christ on the cross. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Father, we thank you. We praise you, Lord. Thank you so much for this example here. What a day that must have been, Lord. 100,000 people. But yet you knew the superficialness of this event. There was a remnant, though, that were committed to you, that had genuine faith. Lord, we thank you for this example of this historical event. In Jesus' precious name, all God's people said, amen. Amen.